Father's Day, it's kind of a fun time just to remember dads, right? And just think about what that means. Now, how many of you have ever written a Father's Day card? Raise your hands. Okay, so most people have. A few people have not written Father's Day cards. How many of you have ever written a Father's Day card to God in heaven? Wonderful. Because today is going to be your opportunity to do that. It struck me years ago that Father's Day, you know, it's a day where it's like, Dad, what do you want to do? Dad, you get to pick what the day is. Dad, you get this. It strikes you kind of weird sometimes, right? I appreciate that there's a day to honor fathers. But the thought of honoring our Father in heaven, do we think about how powerful that is? Do we think about who God is? You know, when you write a Father's Day card and you spend the time to think about it, and most of my Father's Day cards writing, honestly, have been more on the receiving end, I would say, than the writing end. I didn't write a lot of cards to my own father. But you start to think about what that is. And when I would help the kids write their cards for Stephanie, guiding their thoughts, what would you want to say? And I want to end this sermon today with you writing a card to God, you know, on your notes, on your phone, if you're taking notes, to handwrite something out. But I just want you to spend the time of the sermon just thinking about, well, what would you want to say? I'm going to share a few verses with you that I think are very impactful to me. But if we leave this sermon with one thing today, it is this. I just want you to think about your Father in heaven, and I want you to think about how you would honor him with what you would write. And if we leave here today with that, we will have accomplished everything in this message. As I was praying about this message this week, I wanted to give this message. I wanted to. And you can tell we're not continuing on with the Holy Spirit prayer list today. God willing, we'll get to that in July. But today, I just want you to focus on God the Father. And think about what it is to write him a card. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalms 139. It says here in Psalms 139, O Lord, and that is the name of God there. Wherever you see those four capital letters, that is the name of God, Yahweh, also known as Jehovah, Yehovah. Not sure the pronunciation, but I'll go with Yahweh today. You have searched me and known me. Now that's a pretty awesome characteristic of a God and of a Father, isn't it? You've searched me and you've known me. How many of you had fathers that you can say searched you and knew you? Were engaged in your life, knew who you were. I see some people shaking their heads no already. Look at what it says of our Father. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. How rich is this? To just meditate just on these couple verses, just to think about who your Father in heaven is, that the God who made all things, seen and unseen, through his Son Jesus Christ, that the Father who does everything at his command and will, that he is that interested in you. That he cares about who you are. He knows your way. Don't you find it fascinating that God made each of us very different? He gave us our own personalities, different eye colors, hair colors. He gave us different skin colors. He gave us different quirks, different oddities, different senses of humor. He gave us all these different things about us that people are very original. People are very unique. Here we are with billions of people, and it's like, yeah, people are unique. Every once in a while you find similarities, but nope, you find differences. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, we have differences in who we are. Who did this? The God of the universe. And who is engaged and interested in you as that individual he made? The God who made the universe. God who made the universe. You know, commandment number two, it says, you shall not make any graven image of anything in heaven above or on earth below, or bow yourself down to it. And it's such a powerful verse when we look at it in spirit and truth, because sometimes what happens in our lives is we transfer what we think of a father on earth to our father in heaven. Have you ever been guilty of that? Found it in your own heart, in your own self, where you attributed to God what was really the characteristic of your earthly father? And maybe in your head, intellectually, logically, you didn't do it as a statement, but rather it came up in your life where you're walking along and you're like, God, do you even know me? Do you even care about me? You see, when I asked the question, have you searched me and known me? How many of you could say that? I saw some people just shaking their heads. No, you're saying my dad wasn't interested in that. And you know, you've heard, if you've listened to me enough, my father also left when I was nine. I love my dad. God rest his soul. But he did leave when I was nine. That abandonment certainly gives me feelings of abandonment. And it was easy for me personally to project that heartache to my father in heaven. Not that my father in heaven did anything to hurt his own character in this regard, but was he really interested in me? And has it come up in my life where I put on and transfer to God the feelings I experienced from my own earthly father? Because I can tell you, while I never did it as a conscious, concerted effort, there have been trials I've been going through, and I've said, do you know me at all? Do you see what's happening here? It wasn't from a true image of my father in heaven. It was from other baggage that I had applied to my father in heaven. Let's read it again. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Father in heaven, I love you for this. Thank you for knowing me and being interested in me for who I am and what you created me to be. See, I can't be you and you can't be me. But one of the things that creates in us an identity that helps to deal with the FUD that Bill was talking about, and thank you, Bill, so much for your message today, that creates FUD is simply not knowing this. That God knows you intimately and he's engaged and interested. He wants to be with you. Do you ever think about what this day is, the seventh day? Why can we open our Bibles right to the beginning of the book when God's creating everything? And the thing he creates on the very seventh day is resting, blessing, and sanctifying a day that he later says in his commandments to remember, to stop your own work and to remember him as creator. And as it says in Deuteronomy, to remember him as savior, the one who pulls you out of bondage to liberty. And as it says in Isaiah 58, a day to delight in, to honor God. You see, when we gather on the Sabbath day, one of the things that we get right down to is God is saying, I know who you are. I want you to know who I am. He dedicated 1 in 7 days, 1 day a week, to say, I want you to honor me and remember, because I want you to come to know me like I already know you. Do you know that's one of the promises that's laid out in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about what love is and how faith, hope, and love endure forever? Do you know what it also says there? That we would know him as he knows us, that we will come to know him as he knows us. Scott said he's excited because he gets to be with family. It's not just that you're going to be spatially related. It's that you're going to spend time together. You're going to communicate. You're going to enjoy food together. You're probably going to laugh together. You're going to enjoy your Father's Day. Because the relationships that you want to be engaged in with your children are so valuable to a father. Your child comes out and you're like, I didn't even know I loved you so much. Right? Stephanie pops them out. I love that kid.
Never saw it before, but I love that kid. That kid is loved right now. And you're like, you don't even know where that came from. How'd that happen? You just do. You know? And it even starts before birth when Stephanie was pregnant. You're like, hey, baby, what's going on in there? Stephanie would get up against me and the baby would kick. Baby's kicking you. Yeah, get him, baby. And every time she would like say, you know, when I'd say something a little offhanded, she'd let the baby kick me. That's the way it worked in the Liesenfeld house. And yeah, Jack, Bronte, big kickers. So they knew when she wanted them to give me a boot. But it's the love. Where does that come from? See, God made us this way. And see, what Satan has done in our lives and what has been introduced through sin and selfishness is this all gets ripped apart. Where families become dysfunctional and torn apart. Today, 35% of every child born in the United States, when they go home from the hospital, they go home to a one-parent home. 35%. I was shocked by that number, and it's been that way for a while. You talk about problems in society. How do you even begin to know you're loved and there's identity when one of your parents isn't even there? And you see, what we can do is transfer this lack of engagement, this lack of love, for whatever reason. You know, the dysfunction passes to the dysfunction, and then you have dysfunctional parents, even if they're around. Some of you have experienced a parent that lives in the house but's not interested in you. You've experienced the parent that's more interested in having a drink and getting drunk than having a conversation. You see a parent that wants to be left alone, that gets angry and beats mom or the siblings or you. We grow up in these dysfunctions because of sin. It is so far from the way God intended it. And what happens is all of this messed up dysfunction and baggage and sin, it gets balled up in our heads and our psyches. And we start making a false image of God, thinking somehow He's not interested. He doesn't care. He's not wanting to be engaged in our lives. And I am here to tell you the truth of our Father in heaven. He loves you. He does care about you. He is engaged in your life. He knows your comings and goings, and He wants to. He wants to know you. And for you to be the person that God created you to be, for you to have the confidence to walk through life, it takes you knowing and trusting God. Jesus was walking on the water in the flesh because He trusted His Father. He did the will of His Father. He was engaged with His Father, and His Father was engaged with Him. You have been invited. Even more than that, you have been given the right to experience a relationship with God, to be a child of God. You realize when we were baptized, we died to the identity that was with all the dysfunction. We died to the identity that was. When we go into those waters of baptism, it all dies. So that we can be raised up a new creature with what? The name of God on us and the Spirit of God within us, so that we can be part of the family of heaven. Hallelujah is right, my friend. Do you realize what an honor it is to be alive and to be given this revelation? And you know who gave you the revelation? God. You only know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ that ushers you into this relationship because God let you know. So not only does He feel this way about you, but He let you know He feels this way about you. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We become messed up in our society when we fail to recognize the one true Father, and we create an image of Him that is not true. Let's seek to obey the second commandment in its spirit and come to understand and apply to our Father what's true of our Father. To see Him as He is. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to let a little secret out. There is no earthly father that hasn't fallen short. There's not one. So when it comes to our Father in heaven, we need to see him as he is and not as we make him to be. Because if we make him as we want him to be, he might come along with all the things that happened with our earthly father, or maybe our earthly parents, or maybe we didn't have a father at all. We have nothing to assign to him except what we experience in this world, which would say, can anybody be this concerned about me? Notice what he says going on here in verse 4. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow. That's acquaintance, isn't it? Before I can even speak the word, you already know what I'm going to say. Don't you love that when you have a relationship like that? Like, you knew what I was going to say. You knew what I was going to do. We get to experience that sometimes on earth, right? I knew exactly where you were going, David. I knew what you were going to say. It's because you know me. You care. You're interested. You've hedged me behind him before and laid your hand upon me. Just like a dad does walking with his son, his daughter. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, are you there? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Do we see the walk of faith? It is believing that we have a God who made us, who reveals himself to us, and who says, I'm totally interested in your life. He wants to be our dad. I mean, do you ever really think about the reality of what it says in Romans 8, that we did not receive a spirit of fear, right, of bondage, but we received a spirit of adoption whereby we call out, Abba, Father. You know, the best word that they've come up with to try to understand Abba is just saying daddy. It's like the most intimate. It's the I love you, dad. Like, it's you're not just my father, you're my dad. It's more than even that. It's a recognition of who he is and what he means to us in our lives. And I hope that as we're thinking about what am I going to write in my Father's Day card to him, that we can think about that. What does he really mean to you? What does your Father in heaven mean to you? How would you tell him? How would you express it? He says here, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. How is that possible? Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, the darkness doesn't hide from you. The darkness doesn't be upon you because wherever you go, you're light. It's all the same to God. You know, it's one of the beautiful prophecies of the kingdom of God. There'll be no need for sun or moon. His light will light the whole world. His light can light your whole life right now. Even when you are in darkness, the darkness becomes as light when he's there. And we find that in our lives, through our trials, through our hardships. We find the God who loves us and is interested in being a part of our lives. But you know how this engagement really comes to fruition in our lives? The benefit of it is by believing in him. You ever notice, I don't know what it is about us human beings, but from the beginning, with the mind that God gave us, we have just enough intelligence to be dangerous. I mean, we can be really dangerous. We have just enough smarts to get ourselves into big trouble. Just enough smarts to question authority. Just enough smarts to challenge ourselves, to stretch ourselves in ways maybe aren't so good. I look at Juan, he's got a smile on his face. I just know that you like almost really hurt yourself bad at some point. Bill, Ennis, I've heard enough stories about you just to know dangerous. And Todd, I'm not even going to look your way because I know you guys. You get these thoughts. You've got just enough smarts to be dangerous, but not always enough smarts to be wise. And that's the way God made us. We have to learn wisdom. And you have the smarts enough that you've learned wisdom, all three of you men. You learn wisdom by walking with God. You learn what it is to know the difference between good and evil and between what's wise and what's foolish. But in that, in us, there is this challenging thing. Let me ask parents a question. Parents, you who had kids, did they ever challenge why you were giving them a directive in the house? All right. Did they ever challenge that you love them when you gave them that direction? That somehow this wasn't about them loving you. It was more about you just want to keep me from having fun, right? I see one hand steady in the back. It's just straight up. There's this whole thing about us humans. We question this, right? Now, isn't it interesting as a parent how, like, I'm only telling you this because I can see what's going to happen down the road. I'm saying this because I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you by saying don't go in the street when a car's coming. I'm trying to save you. I'm not trying to cut off your liberty. I just don't want you to go splat. Right? Isn't that why you give that command? You're not trying to withhold good from them. You're trying to keep them from going splat. God wants you to not go splat. And the whole Bible is saying, let me share with you my love. Let me share with you my character so you don't go splat together. And what do we see in the world today? We keep going splat together. And God wants it to end. But you know what that takes? It takes trusting Him. You have to know that He loves you, that He made you, that you have an identity in the family with Him to say, yeah, I think I'll comply with this Father because all He has is my best interest at heart. We can look at our own children and say, why? But what the lesson is we need to look at ourselves and say, yeah, why? Why? You think it's odd that your kids don't trust you. What do you think God thinks? He's like, I didn't mess this one up. He's perfect. He's just. He's righteous in all His ways. His very nature is love, and everything about Him demonstrates His love to overcome hate and evil, His light to overcome darkness. Everything about Him. So then why would we doubt Him? You see, the essence of faith always comes back to this. And what really the relationship between a father and a son is the trust enough to put your life into His hands. When Jesus walked the earth, He was demonstrating for us in perfection what it is to see a vessel of clay walk on the earth, completely putting His life into His Father's hands. Because He could trust Him, and He did. Why do you think He shows us that example? Why didn't Jesus just come to earth and just die right away? He could have come here as an adult and just died, and that could have been the end of it. Why did He want Him to live life on the earth and not sin? Why did He want Him to be acquainted with us? Why did He want Jesus to have the empathy to say, I know what it is to walk in the flesh. I've been in your shoes. I've been tempted in all points. Why do you think He wanted that to happen? You see, this is the mind and heart of God who is willing to go to extraordinary lengths for you and me to demonstrate His love for us. And what He's saying is, I trusted you enough. I have enough hope and belief in who you are that you would respond to my love, that I was willing to lay down the life of my Son. The Word became flesh so that you could see how vested and committed I am in this. And this is you. You. God is so vested in your life. And what we hopefully are seeing as we think about who our Father is today, He is so vested in our lives, He wants to be engaged in every way. So He says here in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What? This is who your Father is? Look at what He says. Verse 60, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. I wasn't even formed yet, and you already knew who I was. That's crazy knowledge, right? That's awesome. This is who our dad is. And it says, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He said, I saw your whole, I saw it. I saw you. I see you. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Notice the response here. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. I can't tell you the number of times in my own life I have thought that thought when I wake in the morning. You go to bed praying and you wake up and you're like, you're just right here, aren't you? You're just right here. I love that about our Father in heaven, that he's just right here. He doesn't leave. He doesn't forsake. Turn with me now over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Notice here in verse 4, it says, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Who's your dad? He's the one that looks at the fatherless and says, I'll be a father to you. He looks at the widow and says, I will protect you. That's what he does in his holy habitation. That's the way he thinks about life. That's who he is. He says, oh, the solitary, that maybe in the New King James, we wouldn't really look at somebody who's so solitary, but basically it means the lonely, the outcast person. He looks at them and says, I'm going to set them in a family. I'm going to give them family. Maybe they don't have family. Maybe they were orphaned. Maybe they were abandoned. Maybe they were unloved. I want to give them family. You see, one of the beautiful things about being in a church like this, where we start a day, you guys make a warm family here. And you see, as a church, what makes the church vibrant is when the church receives in the outcast, the solitary, the lonely. And when we recognize who are the people that are here, but maybe they're not engaging. You do realize that's your signal, right? They're here, but maybe they're not talking to anybody. They're here. Why? Because they want to be in the fellowship, but maybe they just don't know how to engage. And that's how when somebody who says, I just want to make your life a little better, goes up and just offers that spirit of friendship and hospitality, you can change. You can bring warmth to somebody that doesn't know maybe how to give warmth or even maybe how to receive it. But you can start the breakdown of walls. And as much dysfunction as we have in our families and in this world, don't you realize that that's who we are? We've been corrupted because we haven't had the perfect Father. It says we've all sinned. And the curse of mankind is to be under the leadership of those who sin. But what we do in the church is say, I'm not choosing the authority of the world anymore. I'm choosing the authority of God in heaven. I can get behind this God. I love this God. I love my Father because my Father cares about me and you, everybody. He's willing to give his Son for everybody. And he looks for those that are hurting, the fatherless, the widow, the solitary, the lonely, the outcast. And he's like, I'm all in on that. Oh, I'll be a part of that family all day long. You want to bring people to you, God? Me too. You want me to bring love to people like you? Me too. Because I've seen the other side. I've seen what it is to be selfish. I've seen what it is to be hateful. I've seen it in myself and I despise it. May God tear down every thought in me that is without care for another human being. And may God give me a heart of love always to be caring and considerate for others, to think about what's best and to do no harm and to only stand up against when people are trying to bring harm, particularly to another, especially the orphans, especially the weak, especially the downtrodden. Because that's who my dad is. That's the way he would do it. So I love that about dad. That our Father in heaven, this is who he is. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Notice here in Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. All right, you got me, God. I love you that you're this way. You're not going to withhold. You're saying, I got to keep seeking, keep knocking, keep looking. You're going to open that door. You're going to answer me. Yes, I like you. I honor you because this is your character. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Maybe you asked your earthly father for things, even good things, and didn't get it all the time. Hopefully you got your bread and your food. But you know, there are stories today where even fathers, mothers don't always do that. Stories just as recently as this last week that I read of a child just being maltreated by a parent to the point of death. And you look at these stories and you're like, oh God, this world that rejects you. God has been saying, the fathers turning to their sons and the sons to the father, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The returning to truth, the returning to his way, the returning to the true father and his law. His law of love that governs conduct that would say, you're never going to mistreat somebody who's innocent and depending on you, right? Don't you love that about our Father in heaven? He never takes advantage of the weak, ever. Ever. He never manipulates for his own power or control. He does it for good purposes and good reasons in his life, that the decisions that God makes and the way he drives toward us is all trying to get us to understand who he is, and in hopes that we would see the example of our Father and roll with it. Do you ever notice how systemic in society that we human beings are taught you don't need to really regard your parents anymore? Just because your parents believe that doesn't mean you need to believe that. Just because they did it doesn't mean you need to do it. Well, maybe in part that's true, but what if your whole mindset is on rejecting everything? Maybe you're throwing out the good with the bad. There are things in all of us that I'd say, yeah, I hope my kids don't do it the way I did in this regard. But I would hope that there might be something of a glimmer of God in me that might have shown something on them that they would embrace. And the thing is that when we look at God our Father, what we're trying to do is really honor him for who he is and say, here he is. You know, evil people know how to give gifts, but you know what? If you, being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? Do you love that about your dad, that he gives things to you, that you ask him for, that you need? I can say that I've looked back at prayer journals that I wrote 20 years ago, and I'm amazed, like, wow, I wrote down 10 things I wanted. I got them all. All of them. He gave me every one of them. He didn't withhold it. Though a lot of times, in order to give it to me, he had to change me first. Because it wouldn't have been good if I had received them then. So he's like, oh, you want that? Well, okay. If you want that, here's what you need. That's what I've learned in my life. That our Father in heaven loves us enough to say, okay, I'll give you that, but here's what it's going to take. Because otherwise, if I give it to you, it's just going to wreck you. It's not going to be good for you. And sometimes he shows us that our requests, we didn't really want that. And that's almost better when you come to the realization that the thing you asked for, God says, David, you don't really want that. Let me just help you. I love that about our Father, that he can stop me. Most of my prayers now are like, you know what I need, you know what I want. Give me the things that you can, but keep me from the things And anything I desire that would not be good for me, just don't even give it to me. I would rather not have it than be ruined by it. Because I have one goal, like you do, to be a child in the kingdom of God for all eternity, to know what it is to experience life in a family like this. Turn with me to Matthew 5, just a couple pages back here, Matthew 5, verse 44, where it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's not your normal earthly father advice right there. That's not what's common among men, is it? It's not what we feel naturally at all. Somebody hates you. What's the natural thought? I just want to hate you back. Oh, you're going to do that to me? Well, look what I'm going to do to you. Right? The whole nature of this. No, not our dad. That's not our dad. Notice he gives us this command. Why? He says, I want you to do this in verse 45 so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why does he command you to love your enemy? Because he wants you to be like a son of God. Why does he say, bless those who curse you? Because he wants you to be like him, not them. Do you ever think about stepping back and just saying, don't you realize that every time you feel that rising up within you, your flesh, your carnality, it wants to come out. Don't you realize your dad isn't about any of that? He's above all that nonsense. But when somebody picks on us, we want to pick right back, right? We want to defend ourselves. We want to justify ourselves. We want to hurt those who hurt us. It is the natural way of man. And God says, I'm above all that nonsense. Why don't you honor me in this way so you can be more like me? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, whether it's people we know or people we see in the media today, whether it's people that are on our Facebook pages or in the news, they're all people. What is our attitude toward people? See, this is really where we learn about who our Father is. Because not only do they in the world reject God's ways, they reject God himself. And they try to reject him so they can reject his ways. They say, nah, God didn't inspire this to be written over thousands of years by multiple people with a consistent message. Nah, you're here by chance. You know better than that, though. You know you're here on purpose. You know that you're here with a purpose that God has put in your life. And not only that, he's engaged in the purpose. And not only that, he's transforming you to be what? A child in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. See, God made us with all these different personalities. He makes us all very unique. But there's one thing that's necessary, and that is the very essential character of who God is. See, I can be more serious. You might be more funny. I might talk in ideas, and Scott might use props. But God loves Scott and God loves me. But what he wants in both of us is a character of love. He wants us to have a concern for others so that we don't have any interest in doing harm to anybody else and that we would only want to ever heal those who are hurting. And you see, for all of us that are in this room that come to Jesus Christ, that's the invitation of the family to say, this is who our dad is and this is what we celebrate, that we have the most awesome dad ever. You couldn't dream a better dad up than what God reveals of himself and tells us of himself in his word. You can't dream it up better. He is a perfect dream, a God and a father who has all this power, but yet humbles himself to care about you. Can do anything he wants. And he says, ah, I want to be interested in you. Wow, man, if I could have learned that lesson, I would have been such a better dad. I would have been a way better dad. You know, you look back and you say, man, there are so many things that I could have done better. Maybe you look at your own father and you say, my dad was no example to me. Maybe some of you were abandoned as a kid. Maybe some of you had a dysfunctional father, maybe alcohol, drugs. Maybe a workaholic, maybe a lazy dad that just locked themselves in the room and didn't come out. There's all kinds of dysfunctions in the world. I imagine you saw some dysfunctions in your life. And maybe what you see as you get older is you're like, man, I'm starting to do some of the very things that I liked. I was messed up. And now I'm messed up. I remember feeling afraid when I got married because I'm like, I don't know what a good husband looks like. And then when I went to have kids, I'm like, I don't know what a good dad looks like. And what I was thinking was in earthly ways. Because I'm like, I don't know, who was my example? The good fathers I knew from afar. The fathers I knew well, they were all bad. I mean, I think about the kids that I spent time in their houses as a kid. No, not really. That wasn't the best place to be. Either the dad wasn't there at all, or the dad wasn't that helpful there at all. And I think about all the examples of the things that I saw repeatedly, and I'm like, man, that's kind of messed up. And maybe for Father's Day for you, maybe it has an association of pain in your life because maybe who your father was wasn't what you needed him to be. But I assure you, this is not a unique experience because I already know all of your fathers were sinners. All of your fathers were sinners. No one measures up to the glory of our dad in heaven. Nobody, no, not even one. There's none righteous, not one. But maybe on Father's Day, you can think about how your father doesn't measure up to your father in heaven. But maybe this is the perfect opportunity to recognize, but that wasn't so unique, that part of character. And maybe it's a time where you can just say, you know what? I want to stop the transfer of my father's sins to my heavenly father. And I want to recognize today in my heart right now, right here, that I need to stop transferring that to my father in heaven. And I'm going to do it by taking a step to say, my father on earth, the things that I've held against you, the things that have hurt me that you did, I'm going to just forgive you right now what you owed me. Some of you have better fathers than others. Some of you have more godly fathers than others. If you've grown up in a Christian home where Christ has already had an impact on your life, maybe you have been the man that you've needed to be to your children. Thank you. But what stops the cycle of sin is a foundation of forgiveness in Jesus Christ where we can look at the things that our parents did, our father did, that wasn't right, and we can say, you owed me to be here. You owed me to be interested. You owed me, you fill in that blank. Recognize the debt you hold and then forgive it. The big mistake we humans make in our lives is that we get sinned against and we learn how to live with the sin, with the pain and with the hurt of it. Reacting out every once in a while, maybe crying tears over it every once in a while, but never really acknowledging this was what was owed and I forgive it. You don't owe me that anymore. The most revelatory thing that ever happened in my relationship with my father happened not when I was 9. It happened when I was in my early 20s when I realized, Dad, you owed me to stay at home. You had me. You were my dad. You owed that to me. You owed it to my mother to be a good husband to her. You owed it to my sister to be a father to her, to be in our house and to protect us. You owed it to be committed to this family. You owed it to come home at night and not go to some other house. And once I could say, here's all the debts. Oh, wow, I was so close to freedom. Because now all I needed to do was ask God, okay, God, wow, this is what was owed. I got to let it go. And I forgave my dad his debts. I listed them all out. I was plain. I had a pretty big list. This is why I'm mad at you. This is what you did. And here's why I'm upset. That release was for this heart. I was still being victimized by my father's sin. But my father's sin wasn't all that unique. My father's sin is a sin that's been going on through time of people that don't take their responsibility before Christ all the way to the end, who do things out of self-interest. That's not unique. That's man. And the thing is that once you do it, can you ever undo it? As the years go by, maybe you can provide restitution, but the reality is what happened, happened. Was there anything in my early 20s that my dad could do to change what happened when I was 9? No! The best he could do for his own heart was to say, I made a mistake when I left the family and abandoned you guys and committed adultery. And you know, when my father came to that, it was so beautiful because I was like, I already forgave you all of it. I don't even hold it against you anymore. Was our relationship a little awkward? Yeah, at times. But I could sense in myself the healing. And my dad could say, you know what was so funny is when my dad opened up and started to confess what he had done, and he realized as he came to Christ at the end of his life what he had done, he actually told my wife first what he had done. And he knew how he'd hurt me. And she could say, David already forgave you all that. He already let it all go. And what's amazing is that we all have to let it go. Because otherwise the person that we're really hurting is our own selves, and what we perpetuate in our families is not of God. And what we'll do is end up transferring some of that dysfunction to God as if in God's not interested. As if, God, where are you? As if, God, are you going to abandon me? As God, you're going to destroy me. God, you're going to leave me. God, you don't care about me. And I know it's happening because when I receive counseling, people coming who want counseling for baptism, I hear the thought, is God done with me? Does God hate me? Does God cast me aside? Does God cast me away? Why are you even asking the question? I can tell you why you're asking the question. Because you're more acquainted with your earthly father than your heavenly father. That's why. You're acquainted with pain from sin. You're acquainted with what it is to have somebody walk out on you. God isn't going to walk out on you. Your dad will not leave you or forsake you. Your dad is at the gate to the prodigal saying, come home. And this is the God we serve, and this is the God I declare to you today. And to all of you who are watching online, do you know who your father is? And will you take your place in the family of God and be a child of God who embraces the true father and says, I put my faith in you? Because this is what it is to honor a father. To see our Father in heaven and to give Him the glory and honor He deserves, to see His true and right image, to not put blame on Him that is not His to take, but to see the glory and not only that, how He can help you heal your earthly father and heal the people that are in your lives. Because friends, as you know, this isn't just about dads, it's about moms, it's about siblings, it's about husbands, it's about wives, it's about every relationship you have. And fathers, have you done things that you just feel like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Man, I can tell you, man, I wish there were things I could rewrite where I could have been a better dad to Bronte, to Eric, and to Jack, and a better helper to my wife, Stephanie, in raising our kids and being a dad and a father. Man, I would have done it better. At least that's my hope. Because I'm a little wiser now. I'm a little more down the road now. I see a little more clearly now. There were things I just didn't get. I just didn't understand. And sometimes you learn as much about that through the error as you do through the successes. You learn through your failures that you're like, oh, man. I can remember a time I was so excited because it was Jack's birthday. And I was setting my whole workday around being at his birthday party. We were doing a jumpy thing. And I literally was watching the clock. I was so excited. And Jack was a kid to love anyway. I mean, he was just awesome. But man, I was so excited for his birthday. I was so excited. We were having friends and we were going jumping and it's going to be so great. And I'm watching the clock and I had a lull in my work and I'm like, maybe I should go down there now. And I was like, nah, I'll be there like 45 minutes early. No, just stick around. And wouldn't you know, I got re-engaged in my work. And then I had a call come in from an irate client. Why didn't I leave? Why didn't I leave? Not that I wouldn't want to serve my client, but he wasn't the most important person to me that day. I ended up missing that. I ended up missing it. Oh, David. How misguided. How misguided. Maybe some of you dads look back and you see things in your life. Man, I could have done that so much better. I'm asking you today to give yourself grace. Let God wash that sin away. I'm asking you to let God wash you today, fathers. Let God wash you. You can't measure up to God's standard. It's the best. You're going to fall short. It's not unique. But it's unique to you. And you is who we're talking to right now. You who have sinned. You who fell short. You who still have pain that you know you inflicted. You who look back. Forgive yourself and let God forgive you. Let him wash it and it won't be there. Learn from it. Be a wiser man and a more godly man because of it. But don't keep yourself tethered to the past. You can't go back. You can't. You can't undo it. If we could, we all would, right? We would undo it. All you can do is say, no, what I can do is be more committed to being a better follower of my Father in heaven so that I can be a better father to the kids that I have around me today. And hopefully, if God so blesses you to be a grandfather, that you get to pour out the goodness on them. So I'm asking you to forgive your father that's on earth. I'm asking you to forgive yourself, fathers, so that now we can put our full attention back on the true, most loving Father in heaven. When you think about your Father in heaven, what are the things that come to your heart and to your mind? We were reading here in Matthew 5, he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Jesus in John 6, he said, Moses gave you manna, but my Father sends the true manna, me. Why did he send the true manna? Because without him, we have no life. We don't get ushered into this relationship. It was Jesus that made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with our Father. Who's your dad in heaven to you? What do you think of when you think of your Father in heaven? When you wake up in the morning and you're alive, do you realize, God let me be awake today? I was talking with Todd in the bathroom. A lot of good bathroom conversations happen here. Ladies don't know about this, but guys, we talk in the bathroom. And we were talking about the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I'm like, that's kind of messed up. I mean, I was watching it. I was talking with Stephanie about it earlier. I was sharing that with Todd. It's like, but now as an adult, I'm like, yeah, it's probably good. You know, as a kid, it freaks you out. It's like, if I should die before I wake, what's going on here? Like, is there trouble? Like, should I stay awake? You know, as a kid, I remember thinking these weird thoughts, like, why am I praying this? But as an adult, you're like, no, that's really like a wholehearted commitment to God. But every moment is a gift from God. Every day is a gift from God. I can see you, and I'm glad I can. Thank you, God. I can hear you. Thank you, God. We can embrace one another. We can have fellowship with one another. Thank you, God. Gifts, chairs to sit in, a place to meet, peace and freedom in this room to celebrate God without fear that anybody's coming through the door, right? Because God has given us this hedge of protection, this place to meet, a place safe for us. Oh, man, a place safe, a safe place. Look at who God is in all the majesty of his creation, in the heavens above, on the earth below, everything in between. What has God given you as far as relationships, friendships, people? You know, what are the blessings you have in life? But more than all that, who is the God that gives you forgiveness, provision, blessing? It's Father's Day weekend. What do you want to tell him? I want you to write your card now. So take out your iPad or your iPhone, pull up notes, send it in a text to yourself if you want. I'd love to tell you I have paper and pen up here, but I don't. I love the people that bring notebooks and take notes because you're already set. But you should all have a phone. You all should be able to do that. If you really don't, just maybe say it. Oh, hey, Bren, Stephanie, they're offering paper. If you want something to write on, if you're a younger person and don't have a phone and you would like to write, I would love for you to write a Father's Day card to your Father in heaven. But ultimately, I don't want you to walk away from this service today not having done this. This is the interactive portion of the Rock Valley Christian Church worship service today. I need you to honor our Father. Because if we don't do this now, I don't know if you'll do it later or even remember. But what I do want to do is all of us collectively as a group of children of God to write this now to our Father in heaven. I'll give you a few minutes. Father, we love you so much. Truly, you are amazing in every way. There is nothing that doesn't amaze us about you, that you are so loving and giving. Who is it who has such power and uses it for such great service, who cares so much for his creation, even the creation that rejected him, and that, God, we can't even begin to fathom how much you love us and care for us, that you would send your son to die when we were enemies, and that you would give us life, and that you never lost hope and faith and love for us. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you are the epitome of everything we could ever hope to be, because you are perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly right. Thank you, God, for believing in us and hoping in us, even when we have been so far from you. And even now, God, you see all of our weaknesses, but you are right here loving on us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for not forsaking us to our sins. Thank you for bringing us back to the straight paths. Thank you for sharing with us your mind, your heart, the laws that you know work, the things that will bring us happiness and joy and peace in our lives. Thank you, God, for being a Father so committed to us, your children. And God, in every day, we just want to praise you and just bless you and say thank you. Thank you, God, for being exactly who you are, our Holy Father. We love you, Abba, and we praise you. And may you be blessed by all the cards that you receive from us this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.